Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14, we'll read verses 12 through 17. I'll read on the even verses, and then if you join me on the odd numbered verses, we'll sing down from verse 12 down through verse number 17 on Mark 14, verses 12 through 17. If you'll go ahead and stand with me, we'll read Mark chapter 14. I'll begin in verse number 12. In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber? Where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, and there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again. Lord, we ask that you please bless in the service. Father, we ask that you please bless this time of remembrance, Lord, of what you did for us. Thank you for shedding your blood on that cross for us. Bless the time, bless the special music and the preaching following. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
My father has a great big family. And there are many children besides me. And if you're wondering how he divides his time, just let me say I never stand in line. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt such love before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child.
He never favors me above the rest, but I can help but say that I am blessed. He treats me best, I often say,
but then all my father's children feel that way. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt such love before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt such love before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child.
Song tonight. And you know, it's good for young people, good for anybody, but especially good for young people to recognize what they are in Christ Jesus. They're accepted in the Beloved. And if young people could ever get plugged in to the fact that they are accepted by Christ and accepted in Christ, then they wouldn't be so much pressure to be accepted by your peers. Wouldn't be. A wonderful song tonight and a beautifully sung. Thank you so much. Now, four times a year, we come together as a church to remember what the Bible calls the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Passover. That's the term we'll refer to tonight. The word Passover is used several times in the verses that we read together a moment ago. And I want to take some time tonight to direct our thoughts to the whole meaning of this ordinance. It is not. It has nothing to do with the salvation of a lost soul. This will not wash away one sin from a lost person who needs to be saved. This will not forgive one sin of a saved person who needs to be restored to God. Won't do that, but it will, if we allow it, it will take us back in our minds to what the Lord Jesus did for us on Calvary. So let's talk about the Lord's Supper a little bit tonight. Father, please bless the time we spend around the table of the Lord. And what a good song for us to think about as we approach this table. The Lord really loves us, and He proved it by giving His life for us. Help me tonight to direct our thoughts, Lord, please. May the Spirit of God have His way. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. If one of us men were away on a business trip that required us to be gone for an extended period of time, there is no doubt but that we would take a picture of our wives with us. Each one of us would have our wife's picture. There we go. And so I get that right. Imagine that at the end of a busy day, you sat down with the people that were there, that you were there to work with or work for this, whatever this project was. And as you sat down and got into the meal for the evening, they began to ask you about home and ask you about family. And you reached into your pocket and you pulled out that picture and you said to them, "This is my wife." As you took the picture out of your pocket and you said to them, "This is my wife." And you handed it to the man sitting to your right or to the person sitting to your left. "This is my wife." Now, you would not be handing them your wife, all right? Even though we would say it like that, "This is my wife." They were not handing them our wives. "This is a picture of my wife, who is not here, but this is something that reminds me of her. It pictures her and helps me remember her." Now, tonight, we sit down with Jesus and with each other at His supper. And we are going to hold in our hands and look with our eyes at His body and His blood. I'm not talking about His literal body and His literal blood. We are not Catholic. We do not believe that there's some kind of transubstantiation that miraculously takes place. And when you eat this bread and drink this juice, that it becomes the body and blood of the Lord. We don't believe that at all, friend. What we believe is that this is a picture. The same way that I would say to somebody, this is my wife. Jesus took the bread and He said, "This is my body." And He took the juice and He said, "This is my blood." He was not meaning that this was His literal body and His literal blood, but it was a picture. They are pictures of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Now, you'll see here in verse number 12 that the disciples posed this question to Jesus. In the middle of the verse, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And the word Passover is used several times in the following verses. Now, this was a legitimate question. "Lord, where do you want us to go that we may eat the Passover?" Because Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament law. And at this point in time, the Jews were still observing the Passover feast. Jesus would do the same. The Passover feast was the Jewish time of remembering their deliverance from Egypt. We talked a little bit about that this morning. And when the actual deliverance from Egypt took place by way of the Passover lamb, God instituted the Feast of the Passover. It has another title. It's also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Same feast. Now, folks, listen. To this day, unbelieving Jews still observe the Passover. And it is observed dutifully, just by duty, without them knowing the reality of what it symbolizes. The Orthodox Jews and unbelieving Jews still observe it. And Jesus changed it a little bit for the New Testament day and age. And that's what we'll talk about tonight for the New Testament church. Now, so two disciples, they asked him the question, "Where do you want us to go to eat the Passover with you?" And so two of his disciples, Luke chapter 22 tells us that the two are Peter and John. Peter and John, they go to prepare the Passover. They go to secure a room in Jerusalem to use for the Passover feast. A lot of folks came from outside Jerusalem and were in Jerusalem, didn't live there, so they needed a place to observe the Passover. And many residents of Jerusalem would make their guest chambers, some of us have a guest room in our houses. They'd make their guest rooms available for people that didn't live there to come in and observe the Passover. And Jesus, you know what happened? Jesus gave the instruction, go into town, you'll see a man bearing a pitcher of water, ask him where his guest chamber is, and that's where we're going to go observe the Passover, where we're going to have the Passover feast. All right? Now, with that in mind, I want you to hold your place here. We might come back to Mark 14, but I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 12, and let's go to the event, the situation, the incident, if you will, that spurred the Passover, because I want to talk tonight about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, and how it correlates with what we're doing tonight here at a New Testament church in this day and age. I want to give you four things about the Passover from Exodus chapter 12. First of all, I want you to see that the Passover involved a lamb. It involved a lamb. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3, speak ye, chapter 12, the book of Exodus, second book in your Bible, chapter 12, verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So here's the direction. Take a lamb. Now this was a fairly generic reference to the kind of animal that was to be used. God said, I want you to get a lamb. Don't get a full-grown sheep. I don't want mature sheep. I don't want you to get a goat. I don't want you to get a bull or an ox or any kind of turtle dove or pigeon. I want you to take a lamb. But I want you to notice here, the wordage changes in verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now, in verse 3, it was a lamb. And in verse 4, it is the lamb. This was a reference to the specific lamb that they had chosen. So God said, go take a lamb. You got to have a lamb. And then in verse 4, he starts talking about the specific one that had been chosen. So we went from a lamb to the lamb. Now, look at verse number 5. We have another word change here. Verse number 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. This made it very personal. We went from a lamb, what started out as a lamb, became the lamb, and ended up as your lamb. I like that. I don't think there's any mistake about wordage in the Bible. Everything is there as God put it. And brother, it's a beautiful thing. Listen to me, friend. Everybody in the world is in need of a Savior. And by the way, friend, I'm convinced that they know it. I believe there is something deep in the heart and conscience of mankind. Every man, every woman, young person understands that they have a need for a Savior who will come in and conquer the war that is in their heart and bring them peace with God and cleanse them from their sin and make them right and whole. I'm convinced that people know they need a Savior. They know it. But now, wait a minute. There is only one who can claim to be the Savior. They know they need a Savior. But there's only one who can claim to be the Savior. And we just came through a time period where we celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ into this world. And after 30 years of being on this world, He began His public ministry. And John the Baptist was baptizing near the River Jordan and preaching. And folks were being baptized. And the Bible says that Jesus came toward John the Baptist. And John lifted his eyes and pointed his finger and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A Lamb has to be the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the Savior. Approximately 90 years later, stranded and exiled on the Isle of Patmos, John the Apostle would be given a futuristic glimpse into heaven. And in chapter 5, the Bible tells us that when John was given that futuristic glimpse into heaven, he saw the Lamb that had been slain, friend. That, of course, being the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the world knows they need a Savior, but they can't just go out and grab anybody who claims to be a Savior. They got to have the Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one. His name is Jesus. And then, wait a minute. The world doesn't just need a Savior. The world needs the Savior, but He must be closer than that to people. Jesus needs to be your Savior. your Savior. Is he your Savior tonight? Amen. Amen if he is. Hallelujah. So we went from a lamb to the lamb to your lamb. And Jesus must go from being a Savior to the Savior to being your Savior. Do you know him tonight? Are you saved? Have you personally been to Jesus to be saved from your sins? I didn't ask if you've been baptized at somebody's church. I didn't ask if your name been on the roll of some church for a long time. I didn't ask if you were born here in America, if your parents are saved. Are you born again by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he become your Savior? Your Savior. And friend, if you don't know that, the most important thing in the world is, I wish you could have seen this morning, this dear lady sitting over here. This lady was reached through the food bank. You know, there's been about three or four people now, adults, that have been reached through the food bank. And she sat over here. I wish you could have seen. She was sitting there taking the palms of her hands and just wiping the tears as they were coming out of her face over here. And then she came and trusted Christ as her Savior. That was a blessing to my heart. Oh, man, it's a wonderful day when a Savior becomes the Savior and then becomes your Savior. No doubt about it. So we see here that the Passover involved the Lamb. And of course, tonight we gather around the table of the Lord. This bread and this juice represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just any old Savior who claims to be a Savior, but the Savior Jesus Christ. All right. Now, number two, I want to say this tonight. Not only did the Passover involve the Lamb, the Passover insisted on purity. Insisted on purity. Look at verse number 5. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Now you go to your herd, you don't just go out there and grab up any old, you don't go out there and grab the sick lamb. You don't go out there and grab the little old weak, the run of the litter. You grab the best one out there. You find the lamb that has no blemish. This had to be the most perfect lamb that they could find in our flock, in their flock. What the Bible says, without blemish. And friend, our Lamb Jesus Christ was one such lamb. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, the Bible says he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. I love this. I was thinking about this early this morning. Even Pilate, the Roman governor. You remember that scene when Jesus was there before Pilate? And Pilate, the old lost Roman governor, without knowing what he was saying, proclaimed, now don't miss this, I find in him no fault at all. I think God prophetically spoke those words through Pilate's mouth. Think about the arrangement. He didn't say, I find no fault in him. He said, I find in him no fault at all. Now think with me, friends. Stay with me for a minute or two. When that Hebrew man in the Old Testament, when he went out to his flock to pick one of those lambs, all he could do was inspect that lamb physically. All he could do was inspect that lamb from the external. All he could do was look on his outward appearance. He had no idea what the inward part of that lamb looked like. He didn't have x-ray eyes to see in there to know that everything inside that lamb was in perfect and working order. All he could do was concentrate on the exterior. The lamb had no power of moral choice. The lamb had no soul. It didn't have any sin inside of it because a lamb is not a living soul. But I want to tell you what, Jesus Christ was a pure man without blemish and without spot outside and inside. I find in him, deep down, in the recesses of his thinking, deep down in the recesses of his heart, deep down, way inside Jesus, there's no fault in him. Pure, spotless, without blemish, clean, holy Lamb of God. Oh, friend, I want to tell you something. A man today might have a spotless exterior, be physically without blemish, but there is no man whose heart is completely clean. No. But Jesus's was. His heart was clean, without blemish and without spot. You think about how heart, let me tell you, think about how clean his heart was when he faced his enemies, when he faced Judas. And called Judas friend. Friend, why betrayest thou me? When he faced Pilate, when he faced Herod, there was not 1 ounce of hatred. Not one spot of bitterness. Not one speck of despite in his heart. Because his heart is pure. I confess to you tonight that I find some very ugly things in my heart. Do you? If you're honest, you do. You find some very ugly things in your heart. You know, we talked about the political situation a little while ago. And I so badly want to take a stand for what's right. And I tell you what, folks, I find myself, I'm surprised sometimes by the feelings that come out of my heart toward some of our government officials. And you know what scares me? I find that I enjoy them. I like it. I sense sometimes hatred coming up out of my heart. I don't know if I'm just being real transparent with you tonight. Sometimes it's a hatred. There's such a bitterness. I can only imagine what would come out of my mouth if I were ever faced with the same situation Jesus was faced with in the way he was faced, but before Pilate and before Herod and before Judas. What do you think would come out of your mouth? I'm afraid of what would come out of my mouth. Because it scares me sometimes what comes out of my heart. Oh. And I have to run to God and I have to run to the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness and ask for cleansing from these awful thoughts and these awful feelings that rise up out of my heart. And I want to tell you something, friend. A man might be a specimen of physical unblemishedness. He may not have a spot on the exterior of his body, but no person can claim purity of heart. You know that's right. No person. But our Lamb could. Our Lamb could. Oh, thank God he was without blemish and without spot. If he hadn't been, he wouldn't have been able to go and become the sacrificial offering for our sin. But because he was pure and because he was spotless and because he is, and always will be that pure and spotless Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We better rejoice tonight in the fact that he's pure, friend, because an impure sacrifice could not pay for impurity. It took a pure sacrifice. Oh, yes. It insisted upon purity. So this Passover involved the Lamb. This Passover insisted on purity. And then number three, let me say tonight that this Passover included sacrifice. Now, I want you to look at verses 6 and 7. Chapter 12, 6, it included sacrifice. Now look at it. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And I'm sorry, but do you see the word kill in here? Do you see the word blood in this kill in verse 6 and the word blood in verse number 7? Kill it and take the blood. And so the Jewish folks chose the lamb. And here, think about this. They chose it on the 10th day of the month. And they kept it set apart, that little spotless lamb. They kept it set apart until the 14th day. And then on the 14th, for 4 days, they put it up. And then they took that lamb and they killed it. A little innocent lamb. Killed it. And they had to gather the blood. And they had to take the blood in the basin and take the hyssop and spread the blood on the lintel of the door and on the post of the door. That's what they had to do. Death and bloodshed, because it required a sacrifice. And in Mark chapter 14, verse number 22, Jesus said, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread is my body. And in verse number 24, he said, the cup of juice is my blood shed for many. Body and blood, death and bloodshed. When Jesus went to the cross, our Passover lamb, there was sacrifice. There was sacrifice. There was death and bloodshed and killing so that we could be saved. Just trying to take us back tonight. Have you ever given that much thought? If you, I'm not being sarcastic. I'm serious. Because some of you fellows I know read the Bible carefully because you asked me some really good questions. You know, you ever wondered or pondered about that matter of taking it on the 10th day and holding it until the 14th? Now, maybe you know the answer to that. I don't know. Other than God just said do it that way, and whatever God says, that's how we do it. That's how they did it back then. We don't do it now. We're not doing that. But they took the lamb on the 10th day. But you know, can I just walk a little bit maybe out on a limb? Have you ever killed an animal that was set apart? I'm talking about, not a lot of farmers, but I'm talking about some of these kids out in 4-H land. They have a 4-H. They have a 4-H hog or a 4-H cow or a sheep, and the day comes that thing has to be butchered. When I was at the boys' home, we had chores to do, and for several months, my chore was to take care of a stalled steer. It was a steer that was stalled for the purpose of fattening him up quickly, and he was only grain fed. I fed him. I fed him once in the morning and once in the evening. And I watched that calf grow from a little calf that had been weaned from his mother and now growing. And he got more medium size and intermediate size. And he became a great big old 1,000, 1,200-pound animal, I suppose. And it was, I can't say I always enjoyed it. I had to clean the crib where that steer was. And he fretted me sometimes. You know, but then the day came when Mike said it's time to take the old steer to the butcher shop. And we had to go down there with a gun and I'm not a sentimental type person when it comes to, I had blood on my hands this fall with killing the deer. And I enjoyed it. All right. But you know, I had a funny feeling when I watched him take that old steer that I'd been every day, day after day, day after day, he was my responsibility. Water him and feed him and water him and feed him and clean the crib. And I'd done that for I don't know how many months. When they put a bullet in his head, I want to tell you something. It was kind of like, man, just a twinge of a little bit of sadness. They take that lamb and they put it up on the 10th day and they set it apart for 4 days. And they have to look at that lamb day 10, look at that lamb day 11, look at that lamb day 12, day 13 here on day 14. It's been pinned up for 4 days. And when they saw that little lamb, they thought all the time, that lamb has to die. That lamb has to die. That lamb has to die. And you read through the Gospels beginning in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John there in the New Testament, and you read about the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He went about doing good and He loved people and helped people and cheered people and comforted people. His whole life was spent for people. And every time you read about Jesus in the early chapters, you got to think to yourself, that lamb has to die. That lamb has to die. The one who took his hands and multiplied the 5 pieces of bread and the 2 pieces of fish and fed 20,000 people, that lamb has to die. The one who stopped the funeral procession and the woman and her dead son, and he spoke and brought that boy back to life, that lamb has to die. And the one who healed blind Bartimaeus, and the one who whirled around and said, "Who touched me?" And the woman's issue of blood was healed, drawn and healed immediately. That lamb has to die. And for 3.5 years, as they watched Jesus, I don't know if they thought about it or not, but over and over again, I wonder, that lamb has to die. Because friend, that's the honest truth. Jesus Christ, He did not come in the world to only do those helpful and wonderful things for people. He came here to die. That's what He came for. I think it was Brother Gardner sang the song in the Christmas season. Born to die upon Calvary. That lamb has to die. Because it included a sacrifice. The Passover involved the lamb. The Passover insisted on purity. The Passover included a sacrifice. And can I say finally tonight we'll be done and start serving the supper here. Number 4, the Passover initiated protection. Initiated protection. Look down at verse number 13. Verse number 13 in your Bible here. Actually, verse number 12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He said, I will execute judgment. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Death was coming. God said judgment was going to be carried out on the firstborn. It was certain to come. God had announced it, and the blood of the firstborn was going to be shed. But you know what? When the Lord passed over where the blood was on the lintel of the door, on the doorpost, when he saw the blood, he passed over. There was no death and no judgment because of the blood, protected from the judgment of God by the blood of the Passover lamb. And friend, what a joy it is tonight to sit here and deep down in your heart, consider and realize, I am protected from the wrath of God by the blood of the Lamb. There's so much I'd like to preach right now, not tonight, but in the coming weeks. So much I'd like to preach. I don't want to get the church under, I don't know what all to say. I got to just test the mind of the Lord and find the direction of the Holy Ghost. But I want to tell you something, friend. The tribulation period is going to be such an awful time. It's a time when the Bible calls the wrath of God be poured out on Christ rejecting men. Aren't you thankful we're kept from that wrath, protected from that wrath? Not only that kind of judgment, but man, protected from the burning in hell that so many people are going to have to suffer through forever and ever and ever because of the blood of our Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, our Lamb, spotless and pure, was sacrificed to spare us from the awful judgment of God. And tonight, we remember our Lamb. This is our Passover. We don't have to run out and get an animal tonight, kill it and take the blood and run put it over the door. We don't do that. It's a different day, a different age. But this is our Passover. This is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, a picture of it that was given by the spotless, pure Lamb of God, sacrificed to protect us from judgment. If we'll just stay close to this, we'll be all right. We'll be all right. We've got to stay close to this. We've got to stay close to what this represents. We've got to stay close to what this symbolizes. We've got to stay close to what this pictures for us. This is our Passover lamb. Let your heart draw close to Him tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you so much for listening. Our Father, we rejoice tonight in the shed blood and the broken body of your Son, Jesus. Not that He had to be punished, but that He chose to be, that He was punished for our sins. God, please help us not to forget it. Lord, you said that the cares of this world have the potential to choke our growth. But Lord, if we'll stay close to what this pictures tonight, stay close in our hearts to how wonderful salvation is, I believe we'll be okay. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I trust, Jesus, that your name was exalted tonight and lifted up, that all of our eyes were turned on you, the pure and spotless Lamb of God sacrificed to protect us from divine judgment. How we rejoice in your salvation. Help us tonight.